So this is number 15, if I've got the numbers right, on our study, which is entitled "The Sufferings of Christ and Suffering for Christ." And today is February 20th, 2022. Last week, I kind of introduced a way to study this portion of Scripture, a portion of the Scripture, that deals with suffering by doing this. That was to create three columns and write down certain things. I'll just review that with you. The first column, if you want to join us and do this, is would be entitled "To Whom." The second title would be "By Whom," and the third column is "The Affliction Itself." So the "To Whom" are those whom are confronted with this. "By Whom" is those who confront those people, that is to say the troublemakers. And then the affliction itself, whatever that might be, whether it's persecution, whether it's maybe some big deal or maybe some little deal. But we're kind of working our way using Acts as a chronological guide to doing that. And what I'm finding from this will be the second week we did it. I'm going to have to go back and just real briefly do a couple of those. But what I'm finding is a lot of side studies that I do personally, and sometimes I spend too much time on that than preparing this lesson. But I can tell you, I really enjoy some of the things that the paths that the Lord takes me down, and I see things that I wouldn't normally see by laying it out in this fashion. I'm not saying this is the answer to everything or whatever. It just seems to be working for me quite well. One of the things that come to my attention, for instance, is what I call pre-Pauline Gentile ministry, meaning before Paul's ministry turned to the Gentiles, what did he do? And it's interesting how Luke treats that, because between Acts 9 and through Acts 11, those are the days that Paul is somewhat of a nobody. When you line him up with the disciples, they're getting more attention here. And Paul is working his way into this. And part of what this will do, and we'll probably do this next week, I don't know, get into this a little bit. And that one of the things we accomplish are, I don't know if that's a good way to put it, is that we will consider what the message was between Acts 9 and Acts 13. What was the actual message? Who was doing the ministry during that time? And this column thing kind of helps us with that. But Paul himself was preceded by several Jews that were of the apostolic level or called disciples and whatever. There are those who actually taught the Scriptures prior to him, and the question is, were there any Gentiles involved? And I don't know, maybe this doesn't sound too exciting to you, but it is important. It's important to understand the book of Acts and to understand anything concerning the mystery, because it deals with the nation of Israel and what they did and how things changed when Paul's ministry came into being. So changed considerably. And anyway, to begin with, as I said, we set out this three-column thing, and the number one that we did before was concerning the lame man, which was Acts chapter 3, the first 9 verses. I think we'll look at that real quickly. I don't want to spend any time on this. We've already done it. However, I think I owe you something in respect to the way that I handled that. There's three chapters here, 3, 4, and 5. Of Acts that deals with this issue. That is to say, that fifth chapter, which kind of sums up some things there for us. But how it dealt with each person that falls under the first column, and this is sounding crazy. You gotta have this thing in front of you, I think, to understand it. But for number one, we have a lame man, and Peter and John are the ones who are the bad guys, so to speak. They're the ones who draw the attention from others, and the others by whom include the priests, so the Levitical priests, the captain of the temple, and his family of Levites. And I don't normally look at it in that sense, but that's there in these scriptures. And so you got to go through chapter 3, that tells us what happened, and chapter 4 tells us where there's a problem. And then chapter 5 comes into play and deals with the same issue that came out of chapter 3. And that was, and we'll just do this real quick, and I'll stop mumbling here. Let's go to Acts chapter 3 real quick. I'm not going to read this whole passage. We've done that last week, and I think I'm doing you a disservice by not doing this, because I did not correctly minister some things there. So chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms, and of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, and with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give thee, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. So the to whom column is dealing with the lame man, and Peter and John are the ones who are going to suffer for this. So that's our goal here. Is we have these three columns will tell us who it is, who's creating the problems, and then thirdly, what exactly are they suffering. And I think when we get through the book of Acts, we will see different venues, so to speak, that are put together there that may help us, believe it or not. So it may take us a while to get there, but anyway. So here was the issue that came about. Here was a man that was healed and drew a lot of attention. If you read the rest of this chapter, he drew a whole lot of attention. And as a result, that became a problem for the ones who are going to create the issues with the afflictions for Peter and John. And so when you get to Acts chapter 4, just read the first couple of verses here. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So chapter 3 gives us a long sermon, or a good little sermon by Peter, and it draws a lot of people, and people are changing their minds about what's going on. They're actually believing in Christ. This is a problem by who? Well, it says here, the priests and the captain of the temple, and that these are all Levites, and the Sadducees came upon them. So you can see now that the influence, the issue is becoming more understood by the fact that he introduces the Sadducees here, who believe not in resurrection. And so verse 2 says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So that was his primary goal in that ministry there. So then you go through chapter 4, they put them, keep them overnight, I believe it is, And they challenged them and asked what they're doing, and they told them not to do it. And Peter says, you know what? If the Lord tells me to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to shorten what we're talking about here. So that kind of takes you through chapter 4. And when you get to, and there's a lot of reading here, you really need to read and understand, but when you get to chapter 5, at that point, and let's see what we want to look at. Chapter 5, let's try verse 18. Actually, I want to back up a little bit more. Let's back up and say, verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So you can see the impact here. This is going bad for those leaders and who, those Jews, non-believing Jews. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets. So that one miracle he performed with the lame man, now all of a sudden everybody's bringing sick people into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And so we go on, and they are actually put in prison, and I think you might know the rest of the story there. And the final judgment on them, verse 40, after they argued back and forth, so to speak, and Peter, you know, he stood up for what was going on. And it says in verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So here's the issue. We have non-believing Jews attacking the things that are happening, and they don't like this losing the control of, and so forth here. And as a result, we find out that there's a blessing in this. Think about this from this perspective. Here is an affliction put upon someone, and they're going to rejoice over it. So it says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. And daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So this is kind of a pattern of what we want to do when we go through the book of Acts. And some of these, I'll just mention, we looked at this last week, I think. Stephen is one we would put under the two. This is the second one of this list we're making. So this deals with Stephen. He's the to whom, in the to whom picture here. And that's in Acts 6, 5 through 7, 2. And so you go through the history of Stephen, and you know he gives this long pronouncement in chapter 7. And then those who are the enemies here, the ones that by whom that are going to cause the trouble are the Sanhedrin plus who? One person. The bad guy, Saul. So we're going to deal with him. And he was the one, if it wasn't for him, this thing may have ended. So we'll see that kind of when we get into this picture. But, so Acts 6 and 7 covers, you know, that issue. You'd have to read all of chapter 7 in particular. And what was the affliction? Well, at the end of chapter 7, we find that Stephen was stoned. So now we see a different level of pain, so to speak, from these afflictions. And I think if we actually do this and go through the whole book of Acts and throw in the books that epistles and so forth that go along with it, I think we will see. We'll create a list, I believe, of the different types of afflictions, the different types of reasons and so forth, so that we ourselves can take advantage of this. And I've already looked at some things that I thought were pretty exciting because of how the words turn out, particularly in the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and how we fit into the picture. You're going to deal with God. You're going to deal with three entities: God, The second entities were these that were called, such as Paul and the apostles and those, Apollo and you name them. They were going to be the ones suffering. And as a result of their suffering, the people themselves, the Corinthians themselves, were going to be blessed by it in a way that the sufferings of these disciples and so forth would affect them and how they would be comforted as a result. So there's good news to this, that there's ways that we don't have to suffer meaninglessly, if I can put it that way. Sometimes we suffer for the wrong reason and because of our lack of faith. And I think we're going to see where that's taken care of throughout the scriptures. So that's what I'm hoping to get to. So anyway, and then he was stoned. We read the last few verses in chapter 7. And this fits in that third column here. Here's the affliction. We read, starting in verse 57, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord." So this is what they're doing to Stephen. "And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes." Remember, there needed to be witnesses at these judgments and so forth. "At a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." So here we see the affliction has to do with being stoned to death. That's a result of what? Standing for the truth. And those last few verses show you how powerful the Lord is and what he can do in a person's life when they're in that situation there. And so the third one was it begins here in chapter 8. So we're kind of going through these individually as we go through the Acts. We may miss one or two along the way because of time. But in this third one, and I don't know if we did this last week or not, in the first verse of Acts, let's read the first three verses of Acts chapter 8. "And Saul was consenting unto his death." Okay, that was Stephen's death. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem." So we know this is a persecution. The affliction itself is a great persecution. And then along with that we have, let's read a little bit more, "which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles." So there, another aspect of this is the scattering. And you think about that, that's a heavy blow. That you would think that this would be a heavy blow and it's going to take care of itself if you were Saul or if you were any of these who were with him in this thing. So we read here that they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of where? Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church." So well, this goes on our list. Havoc of the church, of the assembly of believers who believed in the real Christ at that time, "entering into every house and hailing men and just dragging them, men and women, committed them to prison and committed them to prison." So there is what we fill in our third column, the affliction. And so we can see how what Saul did at this time was extremely devastating. But if we read on, there's good news. You know, maybe we should have a separate column here at the end on what's the result of this, how the Lord overpowered that, exceeded that. So let's read on a little bit here, because this is going to become, and it requires us to look probably at the whole eighth chapter here. And so Saul and those who agreed with Saul were the ones who are in the by whom list. And then we just talked about the afflictions themselves. So here, let's read on, verse 4. Therefore they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So that's good news just in itself, that they, if this opened the door. But one of the things I want to emphasize here, focus on, is this fact here that, what does it say? Throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. This is exactly what the Lord prophesied. And if you go back to Acts chapter 1, read this verse a few times. Verse 6, he's standing there with the apostles. Question is, were there more than just 11 apostles there, 12, when the other joined? How many apostles actually heard this, as well as disciples and so forth? I don't know that. But when, it says here in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, and they asked the Lord of him, Lord, when wilt thou at this will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? It's actually verse 8 that I want to read. Verse 8 says, but ye shall receive, yes, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and where? In all Judea and in Samaria. So this aspect of what the Lord predicted and told them is here. Now, here is the time that they're going to go out through Judea and Samaria. So if we read on a little bit here, we read that, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And I asked myself why Philip here is doing this, because you're going to read a little bit further. Philip's going to do some work here, but all of a sudden Peter and John are going to come to the site and take over and do some things. And I'm thinking, okay, what was wrong with Peter? So if you go back to Acts chapter 6, you might remember this, that there was a problem that the apostles were doing too many things that were taking their time. Verse 6, 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, Greek-speaking Jews, against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And I'll drop down to verse 5. And they saying, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. He was put to death, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And Philip is number 2 on the list, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Well, Philip is this one that we're looking at over here in chapter 8. So we don't see that the Lord called him, or that at this point we don't see how he was the one that showed up on the scene. He just says Philip went down to the city. But we're going to see through these scriptures that the apostles themselves had some control over the people. I don't want to say have some control. They were definitely leaders, and they made decisions for the Jews in that time, at that time, for the believing Jews. And verse 6, and the people, this is back in chapter 8, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. So here we're seeing, I think we're introducing spirits now. I don't think we've done that so far up until this time. And we're in Samaria and Judea. We're in the northern part of what we think of as Israel, and beyond today. And so Here we see, well, I don't know if I'm going to read this whole passage. But Simon is one who was a sorcerer and so forth, and he gets converted. It's a little puzzling. You might read this and think, what's going on here? But I'm going to skip a bunch of verses here. And we drop down to, I'm trying to see where we bring Peter in here. Let's go down to verse 20. And it's actually before this, but let's start at this point anyway. But Peter said unto him, speaking of that one who was a sorcerer, thy money perishes. He wanted to buy into this deal and being able to bring people to have the Spirit to baptize them and so forth. And so he said, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. So these are strong words from Peter. And it kind of helps answer a question in my mind, or it leads in that direction anyway. And that is, what is it possible, number one, for a believer to have a spirit come upon them? And I know we read in 2 Timothy something in that very issue. So this tends to give hope to those who get into that area there that Simon is into. That's just a side issue, and you know, I'm certainly open the door for anybody to continue that idea or give a good reason for that idea. It's just verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So Peter and John go back to Jerusalem, and they spend time on their way back with Samaritans. This is uncalled for. They were not respected of the Jews. But this was something that these people were able to rejoice in. And the angel of the Lord, verse 26, spake unto Philip. So once again, we don't see someone. We don't see. Pardon me for looking for a particular verse here. Basically, Philip is called directly from an angel of the Lord, and he's not under the.
29, maybe?
No, this is fine. He's not under the rule so much of the 12 apostles and so forth. So I believe this is this passage of scripture between 8 and chapter, I'm going to say the end of chapter 12, part of chapter 13. This is a time of rejoicing, because great, tremendous resistance is given to these Jews, apostles and so forth, and the Lord overcomes all of this. So quickly, we'll read on a little bit further here. Verse 26, let's read it again. An angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So let's see what this guy is. He's an Ethiopian. He's a eunuch. And so he has great authority here. You'll see in a moment. In the next verse, he's riding in his chariot, which kind of represents that he's riding a Cadillac when most of us are walking or doing something else. It just showed something about his position. However, it doesn't tell us he's a Gentile. More likely he's a proselyte. And the reason I call attention to this is because That door is not opened until chapter 10. I mean, that's Peter's job, is with Cornelius before there's going to be a Gentile here. He's a eunuch, so he's circumcised, and he's, and notice how he's, the scriptures that he reads and so forth. It appears to me that he's a proselyte. And he's going to Jerusalem for what? Or he's returning, one or the other, to worship. He's not going to get in that, get past that middle wall of partition which existed at this time. So here was one, and let's read a couple more verses here. He was returning, sitting in his chariot. He read Isaiah the prophet. Now, where did he go in his companion Bible to find what that was? Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry, the companion Bible wasn't there. Here was a man who would have had to have scrolls of some sort, and he's in a chariot reading that. I mean, it's a rather interesting situation itself. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, which, by the way, he read 53:7-8, which we spent several weeks on. Philip ran thither and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" This was the general pathway that should have happened with the nation of Israel, that they would be a kingdom of priests. They would be the ones going directly to Gentiles, but it didn't work that way. It was just the opposite because of their unbelief and so forth. And so we read that in the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? And his life is taken from the earth." Excuse me. So, you know, this guy was definitely for real, and he was one who fits into this mold of those who are at Samaria and so forth here. And we read on a little bit to finish this chapter out. Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached in him Jesus. Verse 20:36, "And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" So here's the eunuch asking this. How did he even know this? It's interesting when you get into that, when you open up the book of John and you read of John the Baptist and so forth, that nobody questioned John the Baptist when he went to baptize. They knew what was going on. They were aware of baptism. And it's interesting how that fits into denominations and so forth today, because people today have to actually know that and be persuaded of that type of a thing. But here was one who knew something more than what most people knew, even many of these that we read about here. "And Philip said, 'If thou believest with thine own heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And he went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when he had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And we read, "But Philip was found at Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." And that happens to be the home of Peter. And his name's going to come up in chapter 12 in a minute, that he's going to go to Caesarea. There's must be a hiding place there, so to speak. And I'm speaking in terms of how you would interpret that from the book of Psalms. But anyway, so this is an extension of what we were attempting to do with these three different category, or these three different columns here. So the good news is, it started with what? A great division here, scattering and so forth. And all this is the Lord, it plays right into the Lord's hands. He prophesied of what would happen, and that's exactly what's happening. And we read a lot of good scriptures here concerning those who were believers and so forth. But one of the things I'm still trying to isolate here is the fact that this is prior, this is BC, before Cornelius, which is kind of, it's pretty important because Peter is the one who has to open the door to the Gentiles. And I think there's teaching that suggests that Paul immediately began preaching to the Gentiles, which I can't find. And Barnabas himself, if anybody did, Barnabas might be the first one on the list. That's over in chapter 11. I don't think we're going to get to that today. But that's a side issue we may cover. Anyway, that's the first three, so let's pick it up here. And number four that I've got on my list is to whom is to James, the brother of John, and Peter. And we read this in Acts chapter 12. And this is post Cornelius. Cornelius was in chapter 10. But keep this in mind. So I said Acts 12, the first few verses. Getting there. He says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And I would suggest you look at Appendix 109 if you want to understand the different Herods of the time and so forth of who this was. This is good news that if this was put in the scriptures because it helps us with dating things, because he's going to lose his life here, and it's recorded in history, not only in the scriptures, but in history. So we can, this helps us with dating. So it says, about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. So from whom is Herod? And the affliction is to vex certain, not everybody, but certain of the church. And we'll see why he uses that word. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So here is part of the answer to the third column. Not only vexing the assembly, but James himself is killed. And verse 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And there's a nice little thing happening here that saves Peter's life, besides the Lord, obviously. But then were the days of the unleavened dead. This is the Passover. And they couldn't do that during that period of time. And so we're not going to read the whole chapter here. Let's read a couple more. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, and intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. So then Peter's kept in prison. And at a certain point in time there, the angels show up, and he's removed from the prison. And if you read, let me see, where's that at? Verse 19. So, I'm skipping way ahead here. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. Those guards were put to death because the angels had released Peter. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. So there's something about Caesarea for Peter. That's his home area. And for some reason, nobody squeals on him, or for whatever reason, lets Herod know about it. And you read the rest of this chapter, you read that Herod himself was put to, verse 21, and upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, set upon his throne, and made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. And we read on in verse 24. So this is kind of a continuation of where we left off back in a couple of chapters. I shouldn't say that. I'll correct that in a moment. In verse 24 we read, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So something we're not going to do today, but maybe at some time, we're going to back up a little bit and go post chapter 10, post Cornelius, and we're going to read about Paul and Barnabas. And I'm going to suggest that we don't find anywhere that they have any ministry to Gentiles, not until chapter 13. And I only throw that out because there's others who appear to have ministry of the Gentiles, which they don't. But anyway, we'll look at that, I think, at some point in time, because I think it's important to understand when these things happen. And, you know, there are those who believe that Paul was already preaching Romans, the book of Romans almost, but that's not the case. And I think it's worthy of our attention. So we'll run out of time here. And we'll pick it up next week, and hopefully it'll be a lot smoother. We've got Saul and Barnabas will be the next candidates for our list, and it'll be Acts 13, 6 through 12. And that's a case where it was more positive than negative. So, like I say, I think we want to put all these together perhaps at the end and understand the different afflictions, what the situations were, as well as look at the results. And some of the results here are from the Lord. I mean, the Lord protecting or doing something. And I think that goes along with, I mean, the Lord, this could have been a very sad story. Just read one negative thing after the other. There's a lot of positive things in here, things to rejoice over. And that's the way we need to look at our life, I think. And I believe that's the way we look at the things that come into our life, any sufferings or whatever. There's an end to it, and there's something better. And we'll go through those scriptures in a few weeks here. So anyway, let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll let you go. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your good word. We ask that you make it plain to us what these words mean and not my feeble way of doing things. We ask that you open our eyes and understanding to the things that are pleasing to you and for what we need in our life daily. Thank you for each one who's joined us this morning. Once again, we ask your hand upon those who are in great need. And we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.